we want, but oftentimes we're not willing to go the route that will give us that happiness. Now, God's Word is very clear on how to have happiness in your life and in mine. Unfortunately, for the average believer, since they are so divorced from God's Word, since they are so too often associated with a little three-point gospel outline message and an invitation at the end of the service, where there is no Bible teaching per se, that is verse by verse from the original languages in the entirety of God's Word, they suffer the consequence. And that means they never advance. They never grow. Now, they stay babies all their life. Now, they think they've grown. They think they've grown because they've simply grown old. But we've learned that chronological age and spiritual adulthood have no relationship whatever. We saw from God's Word in our study of Joseph that here he was a 17-year-old young Hebrew man, and he was a mature believer. On the other hand, we've studied such people as Lot, and he was in his 40s as a baby believer. I know people who are in their 70s and have been saved for 50 years that are still baby believers. Why? Because they've never appropriated or applied any of the teachings that they have received. Well, happiness, we're going to see, especially as we deal with sharing the happiness of God, which is our next subject, is dependent upon the amount of biblical teaching that you have used and applied from your soul. Whereas you see, as we've studied last week and the week before, that neutral happiness is simply dependent upon observing the laws of establishment. You know as well as I do that you can live happy within a sociological structure simply because of the fact that you adhere to its laws. And neutral happiness is afforded both the believer and the unbeliever, and more specifically for the unbeliever, who adhere to the laws of establishment. Simply recognizing traffic laws, simply recognizing the criminal code, and observing what is proper, paying your taxes on time, not cheating, not doing anything that would in any way violate the well-being of your person within that society. Morals involved as well. None of which, of course, brings you anywhere closer to sharing the happiness of God. But at least it gives you the opportunity to share some form of relative happiness. You can be happy as happiness goes. There's one passage you remember we dealt with recently where in Ecclesiastes, Solomon the writer, with all of his wisdom, said, you better live happy while you're on earth by observing the laws of establishment, even to the point, and I'm paraphrasing, even to the point where you can have a happy marriage relationship, but remember, when you die, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. See, the point of the matter is that relative happiness is only for those who live, obviously, in a temporal sphere. It is people dependent. It is circumstantially dependent. There are three passages that I'd like to conclude this study with this morning, and then go on to the ultimate of all happinesses, and that is sharing the happiness of God. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. You need not turn to it now. But Proverbs 29, 18 says, for there is no revelation, and that refers, of course, to establishment principle, the people of that nation are unrestrained, but happy is the person who keeps the laws of establishment. Here, of course, you have simply stated very clearly that neutral happiness is not only cognition, but utilization and adherence to the law, the laws that we have, the laws of our land. You know, law was really designed, whether you take it from the Code of Hammurabi, or whether you take it from the Mosaic Law It has to do with the well-being of a society. When God established the law to Moses, it was not just a spiritual rule for Israel. It was a way of life for mankind. It was a way of life to preserve their well-being, to preserve their freedoms, to preserve their liberty, to preserve their temporal happiness. In addition to that, we have another major passage that's found in Proverbs 23, beginning at verses 24 on to 25. The father of virtuous children will be happy. You know, there's nothing greater than for a parent to raise his children and then to have those children end up virtuous, honorable, righteous, trustworthy, reliable, honest, moral, just what we might call a good kid. And there's nothing that makes a parent happier than to have a son or a daughter that shows that in their adult years. I imagine some of you are very, very proud of your offspring. Some of you have to wait a while. You're going to have to see just what is happening. I would at least comfort you in one sense. Whatever you see in their teen years, don't let that bother you. Teenagers, well, they have a very serious problem. Number one, they have an infantile brain in an almost adult body. That's a problem, number one. By infantile, I do not mean they think as a baby, but the body, somehow the brain and the body hasn't caught up to each other. The body outgrows the brain. All of a sudden, you know, you have this woman, or this man, and the voice changes, but it still thinks of that age. And then the second major problem is it doesn't understand its parents because it isn't one yet, and thinks that the parents are very unreasonable because, after all, that child is able to think for itself and it becomes, well, almost independent until you tell it to do it on its own, and then it says, how can I? I have no money, I have no car, I have no place to live, etc., etc., etc. I remember one of my daughters at their early teenage years deciding they were going to leave home. And so I said, there's the door. And so she packed a bag, and I waited. She got as far as the door, and then she says, where will I go? And I says, well, you've determined that you're leaving. Well, I have no money. I said, get a job. She says, I don't have a job. And besides, what would I do? I have had no education in anything as yet. Oh, but we are so stupid. And then she said, I said, what kind of clothes do you have with you? That was amazing too, enough for one day. And finally, she decided to go back to her room and unpack and apologize. That's the way it is. Then, of course, the body catches up to the brain, or the brain to the body. That can happen fairly early, mid-20s, sometimes at 60. Main thing is we have the promise of the Word of God, which states, train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart. I've never been able to figure out how old is. It just says when it's old. The key is train it properly. Even though the child does not understand why you're doing what you're doing, and they'll repeatedly use the phrase, but Dad, you don't understand. But you do. Here's the thing, parent, you do understand. Why? Because you've been there. And you see, you're a cluck child doesn't understand that you were once that age. You know, they can never realize that you grew up through infancy and, of course, the preteen years. You were also a teenager, and you went through all of the things they went through. the guys thought all the things that your sons think? And they wonder why it is you are so astute as to their problems. They'll deny them, of course. My kids used to pull this, well, everybody's doing it. I said, no, not everyone is doing it. I said, what do you mean? You're not doing it. Therefore, everyone is not doing it. But Dad, you don't understand. But daughter, son, I do understand. I've been there. But you don't seem to... Yes, I do. And I was a good boy. I really was. I never got into trouble. I never did anything that was... No, I didn't. I always got blamed for it. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Operation throwing rocks through junior high school 125 in Queens, New York. Guy handed me a rock after he'd heaved about four or five through the windows. I got caught. I'd never even thrown one. I said, what's this? I felt this thing in the back of my neck. It was one of the officials of the school. I did a few stupid things in my life. But as far as I can remember going back, of course, sometimes you conveniently forget those things. I did not break the law. There's nothing that gives a parent more happiness than to have an honorable son, an honorable, virtuous daughter. Nothing. And there's nothing more frustrating. There's nothing more taxing. There's nothing that pulls at your heartstrings more. There is nothing that will cause you greater agony and sadness than a child who's dishonoring to its parent. Therefore, it says, a father of a virtuous child will be happy. That's neutral happiness, of course. He who sires a wise son will be happy. Therefore, it says to the son, let your father and your mother be happy. Let her who gave you birth be happy. Think about that, young people. You can make your parents' life so much happier, or you can make it an absolute misery. And the thing is, you see, it not only makes their life miserable, but you're unhappy on top of it. See, the beauty of this as well is there's a perpetuated happiness that passes on to the next generation. Too often, of course, evil and unhappiness can be passed on to the next generation. But you see, in any event, in conclusion of this study, temporal happiness doesn't last. Temporal happiness is but for a moment. Neutral happiness cannot sustain you under pressure. You can have all of the assets of life and have an unruly child, and you'd give it all up just for peace with that child. You can have all of the desires of your heart as you live on this earth, everything that would be pleasureful. And if you're not a happy person, then that pleasure only brings you more unhappiness. Now, the greatest of all happinesses, sharing and possessing the happiness of God, which we're simply going to call plus H. It is something that is rare, not because it is rare in the Word. It's very clearly taught in God's Word. It's just rare in the life of the average believer because the average believer is not willing to pay the price. You say, well, what does it cost? Does it cost money? No. Does it cost physical energy? Do I have to do something to get it? No. Is it a part of association with other people?
No.
It has to do with what is in your soul. This we might call soul happiness. Because you see, this happiness is not people dependent. It is not circumstantially dependent. It is not environmentally dependent. The beauty of this is, you see, regardless and irrespective of where they are and what they're doing and what the circumstances are, they're happy. Look at Paul. You say, well, the Apostle Paul was an exception. No, he wasn't. I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul was the rule. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect model. You want a role model for life? It's him. You say, well, I can't live the life that he lived. Why not? I mean, he what? Well, he was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit all of his life. So? You mean I can live that same life if I'm totally dependent on the Holy Spirit in my life? Yes. Our Lord did not walk this earth for 33 years as a mistake. First of all, did you ever stop to think that the incarnation could have involved an adult? He could have just simply come on the scene at 33 and ministered for those few years and then departed? Why do we have the accounts of his childhood? Why do we have the accounts of his being a preteen? Why do we have the accounts so detailed of his ministry? So Peter could say very clearly that we might follow his example by walking by the same power that empowered him. You say, well, Jesus Christ was God. But you see, if you don't understand the kenosis and the principles of the hypostatic union, now these are very theological terms. It simply means that our Lord never used his divine attributes to secure him while he was here on earth. If he had, there'd be no contest. Then I would agree, we cannot live the Christian life in that of any other power but our own. But it says that he was subject in all ways to him. He lived within the sphere of that power from the point of his birth. It says he was filled with the Spirit all the days of his life. You know, there was never a time, never, when our Lord was ever unhappy. Ever. You say, well, it says Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. It doesn't mean he was unhappy. You don't have to be unhappy when you're weeping. You can weep for joy. There was never a time. It even says, but for the happiness that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. Now that is something that's very difficult for you or for me to understand. How can we understand the fact that here he's going to a cross and he's going to die for the sins of the entire human race and he considered that happiness? But for the happiness that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. What happiness? The happiness of seeing many sons and daughters come into the fold. The happiness of the realization that he would take care of once and for all the issue of sin in the human race and make it possible for anyone, whosoever would come, he would in no wise cast out, and they would have eternal life. You know, it gives God joy to impute eternal life to his creatures. Can you imagine how pleased the Father was in his Son? On one occasion, we even hear it. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased in my only begotten Son. Why? Obedience. That's the name of the game, young people. Obedience. You know, this is something I told mine as they were growing up. Remember, I raised four of them, three girls, one boy. And I said to them, listen, you want to enjoy your stay with us? Is the way I put it. Yeah. Simple word, abide by our rules. When you get out on your own, you can do whatever you want to do. You can live your life as exactly you feel it should be lived. But while you're here, obey. Sometimes they got it. Sometimes they didn't. And when they didn't, they suffered the consequence. Now they thought I was mean. They thought their mother was unreasonable. It was a simple thing. We established a very basic concept initially, right from the beginning. Do you want to live happy within the structure of this household? I didn't tell them what that black woman told her children at the supermarket one day. She had half of her kids with us, and they were acting with them. And they were acting up, and she looked down at the one and says, look, I have four more like you at home. I can leave you here and go back to them. I never threatened them with that. You see, and the parent, the responsible parent, they have to clean up after their children when they're young. When the crib was a mess, when every aperture of their body was excreting all kinds of fluids. They didn't have to. They wanted to. Why? They had a responsibility and a love for that child. And all I ask is a simple, do as I say. When you get out on your own, you can do what you say. You'll find, ironically, by the way, when they get out on their own, they're going to do what you said anyway. As they grow up and realize that you learned an awful lot in the 3 or 4 years of their entering into adulthood. You've become so smart now. I can't figure out why I couldn't understand my parents when I was 16, but my, they became so well-educated when I was 21. They didn't become educated, I just grew up. Two things we want to keep telling people: grow up and get a life. That's true. And the greatest life that you can ever have is the life in Christ. But you see, it can be just as miserable, just as empty, just as meaningless as any life without Christ and without hope, if you don't live it according to the obedience factor. Why did our Lord have such tremendous joy? Why did he have such tremendous satisfaction? Because he obeyed his Father in everything. Did he say, follow my example? Yes. The mandates, keep my mandates, that my joy may be what? Filled up in you. There it is. Keep my commandments, my mandates, my orders. You see, we live in a world today where we don't like orders. Don't tell me what to do. I remember, and this was good for me, even though the church was small during that time and I had to supplement my salary. You remember I was a part of the Glendale Police Department. And I didn't enjoy it always because I had to deal with elements that were not as, you know, nice as you. At least they were different. Criminal types. And I remember occasionally we were asked to provide the necessary security for football games or sports events or even school functions. They wanted to have at least two or three officers there to make sure there was nothing unruly that was being done, especially with drug traffic and so on. Keep the unwanteds out, as it were. Every time I was called upon to do that, I'd have some young teenager who wanted to break the rules. Now, we were given certain rules and regulations. They knew these rules and regulations. And I'd say to them, "What are you doing?" And they start giving you these excuses that they've pulled from out under their sleeves, you know. And I say, "Look, here's the rule. It's been passed down to us by your supervisors, your teachers, the principal, vice principal, whoever. There's one thing, do it." "Well, why?" I says, "If for no other reason, because I said so."
"Whoa. Whoa. Whoa."
That's the way they'd react.
"Well, excuse..."
You see, they'd seen Steve Martin by that time, and it was, "Well, excuse me." "No, you're not excused. Obey. Obey." And you see, some of you grew up with that attitude, that you thought laws were designed to be broken. And so your life today is just a series of undisciplined areas of life. You don't like authority. You don't like somebody telling you what to do. And the biggest kick I've ever got out of people is when they come to me and they say, "You know, I'm sick and tired of taking orders from my boss. I am going in business for myself." What a joke. That's the biggest joke. Why? Because you no longer have just one boss. When you go in business for yourself, everybody you come in contact with now becomes your boss. But I've seen people who just insist on doing it their way, and they wonder why their businesses fail. You know, R.H. Macy, the founder of Macy's Department Store in New York City, I worked for them. Very interesting philosophy. He was the one that originated, by the way, the 99 cents at the end of certain things. You see, he'd say something is $14.99. Why? Because 15 sounded unreasonable. That's right. He originated it. And there was a philosophy there that was absolutely unbelievable. And all the employees had to go through a two-week indoctrination period just to stand on the sales floor and sell. I was working in the hi-fi department. You say, "No, the stereo department." I said, "The hi-fi department." You say, "Oh, it's that long ago." And I can remember people coming in, and I was drilled with the idea, constantly being told, "The customer is always right." And they weren't always right. But the philosophy of R.H. Macy was they were. Because when you dealt with people, you had to have them pleased. And they'd come back. And we had people bring in phonographs, recorders, radios that you know they'd abused. I saw one time. It was it was one of these record players, a child's record player. And the needle was broken off. The speaker wires were pulled clean out of the main body of the thing. And she said, "It doesn't work." And so I almost started in with that, and then I remembered. And so to cover myself, I went to my supervisor and I said, "What should we do? What's the policy?" "The customer's always right."
I said, what do we do? It's not going to hurt. Give her a new one.
Oh, the big smile she left with on her face.
You say, she ripped Macy off.
No. No, 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 no. No, she was happy. You really think that R.H. Macy, that tremendous business, depended upon whether or not they argued with one customer regarding a 1498 item? Now, when she left, the supervisor and I had a few words directed toward the woman who wasn't no longer there, you see. She had already gone out the door, and he muttered under his breath, and I muttered under mine, and we mixed our mutterings together. And we both agreed, mutter, 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 mutter. Say, the woman was happy. Yeah, and then one day she'd come back and she'd buy another item with the idea and the intention that that which she bought was secure, temporal happiness. So we followed the mandate. Sometimes I thought it was unreasonable, still followed the mandate. I obeyed the rules. And I enjoyed working there. The surroundings were absolutely phenomenal. Phenomenal. For you see, the employees were provided for just as much as the employees were expected to provide for the customer. I also worked as an undercover detective in one of the largest chains on Long Island. It's like Kmart. In Kmart, though. And that was exciting work. Employees were getting busted all the time. They couldn't figure out what was happening. I was undercover. I suppose that's where my police desires originated. They were not happy people, by the way. Caught in the act. Couldn't figure it out. So the chief of security, my boss, used to say, hey, we've got eyes all over the place. So you see those ceiling tiles? We've got cameras mounted in those ceiling tiles. You want to see the employees walking around going, see that hole in the wall over there? That's a camera. They'd look, you know, just see a little hole. It was, by the way. We had a walkway. And we did have a catwalk all the way across the ceiling. We could spy on every employee. I said, did you enjoy that?
Yeah.
I love to catch crooks. We had people that were altering the tapes out of the registers.
Caught them.
Hey, there's a lot of thieves out there. You know, many years ago, Motorola and some of the large electronic outfits got smart to this whole thing. You know what they did? They said, hey, look, we want to make you people honest. We're sick and tired of you stealing nuts and bolts and screws and all kinds of things. And they put out bins and bins and bins of them and made them available to their employees. They quit taking them. Yeah, the joy was gone, with the exception of Rick and some others, and they'd fill their pockets. You know, that's okay. I've got a neighbor who's got buckets and buckets and buckets of stuff that he's gotten. And every time I do something for him, he says, here you go. Oh, I just love to separate nuts and bolts and screws and fittings and things like that that have come from these large electronic outfits. They're available for free. They figure they're going to shrink them anyway. In other words, lose them. So to keep their employees honest, they've provided that. So they're happy. But we're talking about a happiness that is soul dependent, not people dependent. As a matter of fact, you could honestly say that sharing the happiness of God is an independence. Really? You say, why?
Because you see, it's something that you have within you, independent of the activities of life and people and circumstances and environment and all the rest that go with it. It's the doctrine that you have in your soul. That's the source of your happiness, or the lack thereof. If you don't have it, you don't have it. If there's no doctrine in your soul that you're using this morning, you're not a very happy person. Some of you are not very happy. I've talked with you. Some of you don't even look happy. I mean, at least you know when you get older. Teenagers, for some reason, they haven't learned how to put on the mask of deceit yet. Now, if they're unhappy, they walk around, boy, you can tell they're ticked. What's wrong with you? Nothing! Think that kind of stuff. Like one teenager many years ago, I was walking in the door and I said, "Good morning." He says, "What's good about it?" Whoa. I suspected he was having a problem. He wasn't dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He was not sitting in the middle of the auditorium, beating on his breast. But I could tell by the tone of his voice. So I used him as an illustration that morning. You got to be careful what you say to Bob or to me. We need illustrations. You might be our next one. Somebody actually left here many years ago and they said, "Now you can use me as an illustration. I'm out of here." And I said, "Thank you, I will." And boy, that person has lasted me at least 14 years. I also told one of them I couldn't wait for them to leave so I could use them as an illustration. That is not the case today, I might add. So relax. Let me look. Not at least anyone that's here. See, I'm the type of person that wants you to be happy, and if you're not happy here, then go find happiness wherever you think happiness is to be found. That's simple enough. But as long as you're here, you abide by what? The rules. Point one. This is by way of introduction. Neutral happiness is dependent happiness. Perfect happiness is independent happiness. Why is perfect happiness independent? Because it is independent in the soul of any believer who has attained one of the three stages of maturity. See, I have to tell you that this is what it's going to cost you. Here's the power sphere. The believer enters into the power sphere, as we know, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way you can do it. When you are filled with the Spirit, divine power is made available to you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but now you are filled with the Spirit. It is also called being in fellowship. Remember, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And that doesn't mean you and I, it means Him. The important thing is whether you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Whether you fellowship with other people is incidental. But you see, I'll talk about that more on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. That's our subject. Fellowship. What's important, what isn't. Filled with the Spirit. Fellowshipping with the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. But the greatest thing is the Spirit's power is available to you. But you see, the first two things that you're confronted with is number one, authority orientation. And whether or not you can be objective and be relaxed when the Word of God is being communicated. Once these three interlock, you move into gate four. Gate four is what's going on right now. Gate four is where the Word is being taught and communicated. You're either taking it or leaving it. That's the beauty of the privacy of the priesthood. And that's the beauty of having a lot of people in an auditorium. You can't teach one-on-one.
there can be no objectivity. There can be no selectivity. That person that's being taught can't make a selection. The person is looking at them and they're hammering. If I said some of you people are cuckoos and there's one person here, get it? But I can say that objectively and you can receive it objectively. And you can say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, no, it applies to my neighbor, but not me. And go on from there, see? Yeah, that person next to me is nuts, but that's okay. Now, here is the beginning of those three stages. Once you learn enough biblical teaching, you enter into gates 5, 6, and 7. This is the maturity role. The three stages of maturity, which leads to the ultimate stage of maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That's what we're pressing on. That's what we're pressing for. And that's where happiness is found. Happiness is not found here or here. These two will simply afford you neutral H. This sets up the ability for these three to combine. But you'll notice the first thing you're confronted with is genuine humility and or authority orientation. And some fail. And as soon as they fail at that point with the attitude, he's not going to tell me what to do, they're out. You're out of fellowship. You're back out here again. You're in the devil's world. And you're involved in either cosmic one or cosmic two with all of the negative happiness that Satan can provide. All the counterfeits. Oh, and he's got them. He's been around a long time. Thousands and thousands of years he's been providing minus H to his hearers. You want pleasure? He'll give you pleasure. You want relative, or rather negative happiness, all kind of counterfeit happiness? It won't sustain you. See, that's what most of you are getting by with right now. And as soon as there's a crisis in your life, boom, you fall apart. Some of you don't even have that. You don't even have the provision of any type of relative happiness. You're just unhappy people. Some of you are very happy people. A rare few of you have entered into this area right here, and you're beginning to experience the happiness of God. And by the way, there's nothing more lasting. You know why? Because it has eternal ramifications. It begins at spiritual self-esteem, and it continues to spiritual autonomy. Spiritual self-esteem is not the same as self-esteem. That business of self-esteem suffers. You ever hear people say, well, you know, the problem with that person is they don't have enough self-esteem. No, the problem with that person is they probably have too much. They're egocentric, they're selfish. They desire to have, and only to have, at the expense of anyone or anything. They have a lot of self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem is when you esteem the doctrine that is within your soul, and that carries you. Spiritual autonomy is where you live your life independent of individuals. You don't need people. Now, that doesn't mean you become obnoxious, and it doesn't mean that you don't get along with people. You just don't need them. You ever heard this statement, I have no use for that person? By the way, whoever said you're supposed to use people to begin with? I have no use for that person. You know, there are some people that go through their entire life, and there's at least two of you here this morning, all you've done, your whole happiness is based on how you've used people. You're not happy. You've just gone through life using people. And you know what? There's nothing more disheartening than for a person to finally wake up one day and know that all that's happened to them is they were used. Because it's almost tantamount to abuse. In fact, it is tantamount to abuse. Suppose you had a child,
and the only time the child ever came to you, ever spoke to you,
as an adult, or ever called you when it wanted something, wouldn't you feel used? The only time you got a kind word from that child is, by the way, Dad, wouldn't you feel used? There's some people that go through their entire life just using other people and manipulating them. And they're so demanding, they impose upon them standards that they wouldn't even impose upon themselves. And they figure that because they can't do it, that person should have the burden of doing it. Did you ever stop to think that if you can't do it, they may not be able to either? By the way, those of you that are in any place of leadership, don't ever impose a standard upon the person that is working for you that you're not willing to do yourself, or in fact cannot do yourself. That's abuse. That's using that person. That's manipulating people. And as a Christian, that's not honoring to your Christian profession. It just isn't. I've heard the statement many times, well, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? You feel this morning, by the way, that life has given you or dealt you the wrong hand? You ever hear that? Where is this big card game being played to begin with? I don't know where these cockeyed concepts come from. Well, I guess I got dealt the wrong hand. You don't get dealt any hand. You're the dealer. You control your destiny. Or the lack of it. You see, that's the beauty of the fact that when you get into gates 5, 6, and 7, you have a personal sense of destiny. You know exactly how confident you can be in life. You know what life is all about. Oh, I'm not saying you don't make mistakes. I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm not saying you don't blunder. We all do that. We're human. But life in general is a well-being. You have a sense of purpose and direction. You have aims and goals. You have desires and aspirations that are pleasing to the Lord. You have that assurity that when it's all said and done, He'll say, you did a good work. You did what I asked you to do. You know, some of you know what you're going to hear? And would you be reminded, please, that you only have 70 or 80 years upon this earth? That's what you're promised. And you're going to spend trillions of eons in eternity. And I would think the saddest commentary would be for any of you to stand before the Lord in that day, and all He does is say, well, come on in, loser. How about hearing from His precious voice, you did the work that I asked you to do. You're a faithful servant. That's what it's all about. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your word this morning, for the time that we could spend in understanding what perfect happiness is all about. Open our minds and understanding in the future to know these things, to appropriate them, and to live our lives accordingly. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. Part 2.